Well, good morning. It's such a privilege to be here. I think we tried to come during COVID and we weren't able to, so it's great that we can be here in person today. Let me pray as we start. Our Heavenly Father, our loving and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that we can be here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us by your Spirit. And we pray that today you would be at work in our hearts and lives, that we would grow to be people who are more like you and better able to serve you in this broken world. Amen. Well, Steph and I have lived and worked in Noongar for 3.5 years. And during this time, I've noticed and I'm often confronted with a feeling of hopelessness. Particularly the question that I ask myself is what I'm doing actually making any difference? You've all seen the news. I don't need to explain in detail the despair of that Aboriginal people in Noongar face. But it does often feel like it's just a hopeless situation for people. Aboriginal people in Noongar live in two worlds, which are constantly at odds with one another. A Western world which values education, independence, and a cultural world which values time on country, cultural learning, and collective achievement. Being engaged culturally often means for kids missing school, becoming competent in culture, but being unable to read and write. And yes, much like our low socioeconomic areas in Melbourne, there are problems: overcrowded housing, social dysfunction, welfare dependence, sometimes less access to medical care, and all of these things lead to a higher death rate and a lower average lifespan than the average Australian. Questions local Aboriginal people in Noongar might be confronted with are: what does the future look like for my kids? What is the long-term prognosis for my health? Will I have enough money to feed my family? Will my kids have a culture and identity in the future? It seems so hopeless, right? Yet this feeling isn't isolated to Aboriginal people in Noongar, is it? It's something we all face. I think everyone in this room is often confronted with this feeling. In fact, the feeling of hopelessness has been preyed upon in our current election. Will I have enough money to support my family? Will I be able to see the doctor? Will I ever be able to afford my first home? Does my vote even matter? Politicians don't keep their promises anyway. So these questions for many people, and many here today, they lead to despair and a feeling of hopelessness. And this feeling, well, it even invades matters of faith. My kids, they don't know Jesus. It doesn't matter how much I pray, what I say. They're just so hard to the gospel. It seems so hopeless. There's many people in the world who don't know Jesus and so little workers. It's a hopeless situation. What difference can I really make? It's hopeless. Do you feel it? Do you see it in the world around you? Do you see it in your own life? I wonder what you're feeling hopeless about today. Well, today in our passage, we're going to talk about true hope. And I trust that by the end of our message, we can take these feelings of hopelessness and reframe them with the hope that comes from knowing Jesus. So the first thing we see in our passage in verses 13 to 27 is that true hope is often nearer than we expect. So in our passage today, we see two people. We can't be exactly clear about who they are, but what we do know is they'd been in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And they'd been witnesses to all the things that had happened in Jerusalem. That is, Jesus entering Jerusalem, his subsequent arrest, and then his death on the cross. They were in discussion about these things. Then as they were walking, Jesus appeared to them, but his identity was withheld. Jesus asks them what they're talking about, and suddenly they stand still, their faces downcast, and the feeling of hopelessness invades. Their response to Jesus in verse 18 is to ask him if he was the only one in Jerusalem who didn't know what had happened. Jesus then continues the discussion, seemingly teasing out of them their version of events, They talked about Jesus being the one who they'd hoped would redeem Israel. The most likely explanation of this is they were hoping he might overthrow Roman rule by becoming a king in battle over Roman soldiers. They also saw Jesus as a prophet. His good deeds affirmed this. They talked in some expectation that maybe his words of being raised from the dead were true, but they're confused because his tomb lay empty and Jesus' body was nowhere to be found. They're feeling hopeless, aren't they? Notice verse 21. We had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. See, everything they'd hoped for and dreamed for was dashed when the very people that Jesus had came to save had handed him over to be killed. And though Jesus spoke of being raised from the dead and people had seen angels reporting Jesus to be alive, Jesus was not yet ruling in the way that they expected. They're feeling hopeless. Yet that very hope that they're looking for is right in front of them. Do you see that? Yes, he died, yes, but he is alive. And he's standing right in front of them, and they just can't see it. Jesus then begins to explain, starting more in verse 25. Yet even with this explanation, even with all the information in front of them, they get to the end of their day's journey, and still, the answer right in front of them, but they have no idea. This kind of thing happens when we read a good crime novel, doesn't it? The answer's in the first few pages, but even though the answer's been there the whole time, it doesn't make sense until the end. See, true hope is often nearer than we expect. Well, in the next few verses, from 28 to 32, we see that true hope is found in Jesus. In verses 28, the two, worried for Jesus' safety on the road, urged him to stay with them. And so, as was culturally appropriate to such an invitation, Jesus stayed. Yet counterculturally, as they sat down at the table, Jesus took the role of host. As Jesus took the bread in a scene that seemed to recreate the Last Supper, the meal with his disciples, the two suddenly realized that it was Jesus who was with them all along. And at their revelation, Jesus then disappears. So reflecting on this in verse 32, they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" See, the penny has suddenly dropped. And the hope that was literally inches from their faces on the way back from Jerusalem suddenly became embedded in their hearts and minds, in their souls. See, their hopelessness found hope in Jesus. See, for everyone here today who has put their trust in Jesus, this is somewhat a reenactment of that moment we first trusted him, isn't it? The God that was standing right in front of us our whole lives suddenly became real. Suddenly made sense, suddenly became something we could put our trust in. And the feeling of burning within, the feeling the two had, well, it's not just something that happens when we first put our trust in Jesus. I think it's the feeling we have in every moment when hopelessness finds peace in Jesus. When what was confusing, maybe sad, depressing, comes face to face with the hope on offer in the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Christ. Well, in my first few months of being in Numbua, I met a man named Rob. Rob came up to me one day at church and he shared his testimony with me. Oh, this is Robert being baptized. Robert grew up in Numbua. He went to Sunday school every week and attended church regularly. Like our Bible reading today, the gospel was right in front of him his whole life, yet he had no understanding. One day, many years later, Rob heard the church bell, ding, 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 as Edwin does so faithfully every Sunday morning. And he was sitting outside at that time waiting for the shop to open and for a ceremony to happen later that day. And he said to me, "Josh, it was like when I heard the bell, a voice said to me, 'What are you waiting for? You should stop sitting around and waiting and go to church. And at that, Robert had that moment where everything suddenly made sense. Everything he'd learned in the mission days, in Sunday school, in church, just made sense. So he got up, he went to church, and he started following Jesus. You see, for Rob, for the two in our story, true hope is found in Jesus. And the same hope is on offer for all of us. See, so far we've seen that true hope is often nearer than we expect, and that it is found in Jesus. And so our last point today is that true hope, it can't be contained. Well, in verse 33, after they realized what had happened, they got up, the two, and they returned to Jerusalem to share the message with the disciples. Jesus was alive. Their hopelessness had turned to hope, and they had to share the good news. Isn't that such an amazing picture? It's one of my favorite pictures in the Bible. So captivated by the knowledge that Jesus was alive, they get up and they head straight back to Jerusalem to share the good news. See, their hope, it couldn't be contained. A modern day equivalent might be to jump on Twitter and update your feed, or TikTok and make a video. See, the news, it had to go viral. People had to hear about it. See, when we first decided that we would go to Noombawa, someone sent us this story, which you could look up. It's still online. And it's a story of ultimately how Rose River Mission, now Noombawa, began. In the early mission days at Nukor, or Roper River Mission, a translation work was begun in what seemed to be the lingua franca of the area, the common language between Aboriginal people. And as the translation work happened, the missionaries with the translators would sit around the campfire every night and publicly read the translation. And one night, a man named Marty stood up and after the reading, and he just disappeared into the night. No one knew where he went. What they learnt subsequently is that he walked the 300 Ks back to the Noombawa area, his tribe's area, and he got some canoes, made some canoes with his local people, and they took the river system back up to Roper River Mission. And I'll read an excerpt from this article. "Balaman alalawu," I said, "the good story." "Yuai, itibulu," Marty replied. "Yes, it's true." Then 60 of his people emerged from the shadows around the fire. Marty had brought them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. God's spirit felt close to us that evening. I read it and read it again, urged on by the listeners over and over, long into the night. When at last my voice started to give out, they let me stop. Marty came forward and he asked me to hold his hands. Sorry, he asked to hold in his hands the leaves or the paper I had written on. I knew that he couldn't read. "Ijibulu," he said again, "it is true." He tried to speak, but I did not understand. My wuboy was not good enough for such deep thoughts. Now, Marty signaled to Grace and Bijaganich to interpret for him. Through them, he told me that once he used to think Jesus was only the God of the white man, but now he understood that Jesus was the God of the black man. I asked him which stories had impressed him, what had convinced him that the life of Jesus was true. He looked down at the sheets of paper and he looked up at me again, his eyes bright in the firelight. "It's not the stories," he said. "It's the words. Now I know that Jesus speaks my language." You see, Marty was so captivated by the story of Jesus that he had to share it with his tribe. So captivated that he invited CMS to start a mission, which is now Noombawa. See, Marty wanted his tribe and his people to find hope in Jesus. The hope he found in the story of Jesus that was translated into his language completely shaped the future of his people and continues to bring hope to them now. See, I wonder, is that you and I? See, are we so shaped by the hope that we have in Christ that we are moved to share the good news with others? See, maybe today might be a day where you need to consider if God is calling you to go beyond Melbourne with that hope. And if that's you, there are lots of people in this room who would love to have that conversation with you, including myself. But I think what is clear is that God is asking all of us in this room today if we're willing to invite our friends, our family, our neighbours, our tribe to hear the good news of Jesus. See, that's a challenge of Hope 25, isn't it? For all of us who are Christians today. See, who are you praying for? Who will you invite? Who will you share the gospel with? Because true hope, well, it can't be contained. Well, friends, I started today by sharing that I often feel a sense of hopelessness and that some days just seem extremely dark. And the question that I ask myself, which I shared at the start, is what I'm doing actually making any difference? Well, it's the wrong question, isn't it? See, the right question is, does what God did on the cross make any difference? Does it actually bring hope? See, for every moment of hopelessness I see, God shines a light of hope upon it through the cross. We see hope as we read the Bible with people and they have those penny drop moments when things start making sense and people realize that their sins can be forgiven. We see it when sick people are brought to the church for healing prayer. We see it at funerals when Christian hope is professed. I see it every night when, despite the challenges in community, the challenges that people face, the church gathers, people sing, laugh, dance, share God's word together. And I think there's a photo of that happening. And when I don't see it, well, I have the assurance of Scripture that all hopelessness will one day end when Jesus returns and wipes every tear from our face, when we, the redeemed, will be with him in heaven. Does what God did on the cross make any difference? Does it actually bring any hope? The answer is an emphatic yes, isn't it? And so this passage, well, it actually presents us with a choice today. And it's a choice of what meal we're going to participate in. See, the first meal in the Bible we see is where Adam and Eve eat from the tree that God commanded them not to. They disobey God's word, and as a result, they're overcome with the hopelessness that comes from the consequences of sin and death. They were banished from God's presence to a world which is utterly hopeless, a world where people die, where work is hard, where sin runs rampant, and God seems distant, the same world we inhabit now. And then there's the meal that is reenacted in our passage. When Jesus takes the bread and gives thanks, he takes us back to the upper room with his disciples, where he explains the events of the cross and what they mean. So instantly the two in the story are pointed to the cross and their hopelessness disappears in a second. They find hope in the cross of Christ. So the Christians in Noongar find hope in the cross of Christ. I find hope in the cross of Christ. Do you find hope in the cross of Christ? Because today we have a choice. We can continue to eat the fruit that Adam and Eve partook of. And if we do, we're consigned to a life of hopelessness. Or we can trust in Jesus and partake in the gift of his body and his blood, trusting in and remembering that our sins are forgiven and that we do have a future which is shaped by the hope of heaven. And so which will you choose? Hope or hopelessness?